Wow, just to have a good mind to give the invitation right now. Thank you. Amen. I always love seeing Dr. Carson out there. You know, that's a good thing when you're a preacher, because you know somebody's listening and he'll talk to you. I want to thank you, choir and orchestra. That was a wonderful job. And Dr. Nelson, thank you for leading us in those songs. I appreciate your sensitivity to the psalmist and to David there. And I just want to say again, I am so delighted to be here today. I just praise the Lord for a good time yesterday and a good time last night, as we know of some that gave their life to Christ, and we give Him the praise for that. You know, I certainly miss being here at Southeastern Seminary. When I left in 1999, Dr. Patterson told me, he said, "I want to tell you something, you're going to miss us." And you know what? He was absolutely right. I guess the thing that I miss the most is just, we were in Boy Hill Hall when I was here as a professor, and I was there with Dr. Hammett and Dr. Lawson and Coley and Beck, Reed and Idle. And I miss when I had a theological question, just being able to walk down the hall and talk to Dr. Hammett or talk to Dr. Beck. And I miss those guys. And so anytime Dr. Beck gets an email from me, he knows I have a question. And so I'm usually emailing him and asking him things. But I'm just so honored to be able to come back. And I want to thank Dr. Patterson again for just letting me come and to preach the Word of God to you. Dr. Coley, you're a good, good man. I was so excited about coming here this week, I forgot every tie. I didn't bring one tie with me, and also forgot my belt. And yesterday, I got up, and I said, "Oh, heavens," I said, "what am I going to do?" And so I called Dr. Coley, and he says, "I'll take care of you." He said, "Boy, you must have been in a hurry packing." And I said, "Actually, no." I said, "I took my time. I was very methodical, and I was so excited about coming. I do a whole lot better when I'm in a hurry. I think that's true when I preach. I do a whole lot better when we go fast." So that's what we're going to do again today. All right. God bless you. I'm glad that you're here. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, just ask Him to bless this time with the preaching of His Word. Father, we thank You for this morning. And God, we thank You for the words that we've already heard. That God, You are an awesome God. You're the Creator of the universe. And God, not only are You the great Creator, but You're also the great Redeemer. And we thank You, Jesus, that You came and You died. You were buried, and on the third day You arose from the dead. God, we thank You for that kerygma. God, we thank You for that gospel message that has so transformed our lives. And God, it's also given us encouragement to go and to tell others. Lord, I pray today when we open up Your Word, that God, You'd speak very profoundly today. Lord, I pray for the discouraged student or faculty that is here today. And I want to ask You, God, today, would You just bless them and would You speak to them through Your Word? Father, we love You and we humble ourselves now under the mighty hand of God that You would lift us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 follows the climactic chapter of 17, where you're more familiar with that than you are 18. That is the historic battle between David and Goliath. And one of the many ways Dr. Patterson has influenced me as a pastor and as a preacher would be to go and preach the text that most people don't preach on. And most of us would go to 1 Samuel 17 and preach on that historic text, but Dr. Patterson has challenged me and others to go and preach on the texts that are maybe a little more obscure that sometimes we would overlook. And so this is one of those texts today, and the title of the message is Life After Goliath. Life After Goliath. What was life like for little David, a teenager, after he killed the mighty giant of Gath, that 9-foot-plus giant of a man? What was life like for little David after that? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, "And it was so, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let David go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan," look at verse 4, "Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow, and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely, sakal, he prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And David was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments." And I'm smiling and I'm laughing because I know what's coming next, and you do too. So, So the women sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands. Oh, but little David, he has slain 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry. He was kara, he was angry, and the saying greatly displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David his tens of thousands, and to me they have ascribed but only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Now watch this. Now don't you just love the Word of God, how utterly graphic it is. So Saul eyed David. He viewed him with jealousy and suspicion from that day forward. The Bible says two times, once in the Old and once in the New Testament, that David is a man after, you want to help me? After God's own heart. Now, what does that mean? To me, it means that David is a man of humility. He is a man of passion. He is a man of integrity. And the quote is so true, for every person, for every 100 people who can withstand adversity, only one person can withstand prosperity. And David is one of those men. We're going to be so excited for him, so proud of him as we study him in these few short messages. We'll see David, he is a man after God's own heart. He has humility, he has integrity, he has passion for God. But I want to underscore a word. He is a man after God's own heart. He will disappoint us greatly in his life story. But he is so much to be praised, and he's so worthy of our imitation. And that's what I want us to do today. We want to imitate that which is worthy. His unyielding, inexorable passion to serve God, to do whatever God wants him to do. But coupled with that, what's so amazing to me about David is he does not let all this prestige and popularity and let all these good things go to his head. He still maintains his humility. I'm telling you, there are a lot of things that God detests, but I think one of the preeminent things that he detests in his servants is that root of arrogance or pride. God detests that. He detests that in a seminary professor. He detests that in a pastor, in a student. God will not have an affinity with pride. God is attracted to weakness. You know that. He's attracted to weakness and humility. Today, we're going to study three encounters that David had right after his mighty conquest of the big giant. First of all, we're going to look at David and his best friend, Jonathan. Isn't God so gracious? David, you're going to need a good friend. You're especially going to need a good friend now. And he gives him none other than the king's son, Jonathan. Next, we're going to look at David's elevation among the people. We're going to look at the interaction and the intercourse that David has with the people and their praise. And then finally, we're going to be true to our text. And we must study that interaction with Saul. You may be here today and you're saying, well, you know, Brother Danny, I believe that God was absolutely, unequivocally in control of David's life, especially as God led David to Jonathan. And I also believe that God was still in control of David's life when he led him to the praises of the people. But you know, David must have done something wrong. Somewhere in there, he may have had a little root of pride or arrogance or whatever, because, I mean, look next. I mean, David walks right into the blatant, jaundiced look of jealousy of none other than Saul. What did David do wrong to warrant such treatment? I want to stand before you today and say this. David did absolutely nothing wrong. That is just God's way of shaping us and molding us. In fact, David, I believe he's about 17 years of age, and for the next 13 years of his life, he is going to go through God's arduous school for kings. And it begins right here. I mean, he is about to jump off this precipitous hill. He's about to go into this lowly valley, and God is going to shape him and break him and mold him. And I want to tell you a quote sometimes I wish I'd never heard. And here it is. A.W. Tozer said this, the man that God uses greatly, he wounds deeply. I wish I'd never heard that. Sometimes I wish I'd never experienced that, but it is the absolute truth. Let me tell you something, my dear friend. If you ever see somebody that God has his hand on and God is using in a mighty way, don't envy him. You pray for him, because I'm telling you, that old boy, that old girl has gone through the fire. Whom God uses greatly, he will wound. He will discipline, he will prune, and he will chastise. Well, number one, let's look at the honorable friendship. The honorable friendship that David and Jonathan possessed. The Bible says that they were knit, kosher, in verse 1. That word literally means to tie up. It means to bind and join together. The Bible says Jonathan loved David. His soul was knit to him. He loved him as his own soul, and David loved. You can't help but say that David reciprocated. His soul was knit to Jonathan's as well. I use the word honorable to describe their friendship. And some of you can probably ascertain why. Because there are those who argue for homosexuality in the Old Testament because that David and Jonathan, their souls were so knit together, there had to be some hanky-panky going on there between these two men. And I think that is so ludicrous. I think that is so preposterous. In fact, one writer says this. He says, it was a wholesome, God-honoring relationship that God used, listen, this is so good, that God used in the lives of both men and even in the future lives of their families, end of quote. So it was an honorable friendship. Verse 3 says the two men, they broke a covenant with one another. They made a covenant. They pledged their loyalty and their support for one another. And verse 4, I love this. Jonathan loved David, and he demonstrated that love by giving of gifts to David. Did you notice that in verse 4? Let me share two things with you right here along the lines of friendship. And I hope you're listening closely. Because I really believe with all my heart, I'm so excited this morning, I just couldn't hardly wait to get up and get in this text and come preach God's Word. I'm telling you, I'd rather preach than eat ice cream, and I love ice cream. And I'd rather just preach God's Word and just brag on Jesus, and I just thank you for letting me be here today. Let me share two things with you about friendship, especially in the context of being at this sacred place during this holy time in your life, being at seminary. Number one, friendship is a blessing from the Lord. It is a blessing from God Almighty. When God knits your soul to another, you ought to thank Him. And you ought to cultivate that relationship. Some of you are building relationships right now that are going to last you throughout all eternity. You're going to have professors. You're going to have friendships with fellow students that will mean the world to you, especially during difficult days. Somebody said you only have two or three real close friends in your life. I'm apt to believe that. You'll only have probably two or three, blood brothers, blood sisters in your life. Let me read a passage of Scripture in Proverbs. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. Number two, a true friend sacrifices for another. Jonathan gave David five gifts. Four of those gifts were life-preserving gifts. And by the way, Jonathan, this is the part that I just love. When I'm studying this text, it just jumped out and grabbed me. I got so excited when I saw this, that Jonathan gave David his life-preserving gifts, and he gave him the gifts of royalty. Could Jonathan have an inkling that even though he was next in line, heir to the throne, that he knows in his heart that he'll never see the throne of the king of Israel because God has given it to another? That's a good friend. Now, that's a real good friend. He's going to take off, look at verse 4, he says he takes off his robe and his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt, and he gives all of these things to a man who may, if he was envious and jealous, to a man that maybe he's thinking, well, I should be the next king, but he's not. You know what Jonathan's name means? I love this. It means Yahweh has given. Now, that is an appropriate name, isn't it? Yahweh has given. In chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, Jonathan rebukes his own father, King Saul, for his treatment of David. In chapter 20, Jonathan betrays his own father to protect David from Saul's wrath. Let me tell you something, that is a dangerous act when your daddy is the king of Israel and he's viewing with jealousy. I'm telling you, David is a marked man, and Jonathan still maintains that close, intimate friendship. He sacrifices for David. There's this true story of World War I. Two buddies were recruited together. They went over to Europe together. They trained together. They were overseas. They fought side by side in the trenches. During one attack, one of the men was critically wounded. And separating his best friend was hostile enemy fire and barbed wire. And the man was sitting there. His friend was looking from the foxhole, and he could see his best friend mortally wounded. He said, I can't stand it. So he said, I'm going to get out of this foxhole. And right when he began to climb out of the foxhole to go get his friend, he felt this hand grab the back of his neck and yank him back in the foxhole. It was his sergeant. And his sergeant said, what in the world are you doing? He said, sir, I've got to go get my friend. He says, you're going to go out there. And he says, not only is he going to be dead, but you're going to be dead as well. He says, you get back in there. As soon as the sergeant turned his head, the young man was out of the foxhole. He darted across enemy fire, went through the barbed wire, and sure enough, he also was mortally wounded. But before he died, he picked up his best friend and he lifted him up and he walked him to the foxhole, and both of them collapsed there. And the sergeant looked at the brave man and he said these words. He's dead, And your dying, it just wasn't worth it. And the man said with his last dying breath, "Oh, yes it was, Sarge. When I got to him, the only thing he said was, 'I knew you'd come, Jim. I knew you would come.'" Let me tell you something, that's a good friend. And God is so good to David to give him a friend who will stick with him through thick and through thin. Well, number two, I want us to look for a moment at David's interaction with the people. And I call this high elevation. And I apologize for the tautology. I know that is very redundant, but it's there. All right, high elevation. Think about that for just a minute. What elevation is low? I know. Just bear with me, all right? I know it's a tautology. In verse 5, we see David's character and his integrity most clearly. Now look at this. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. Are you with me? I just killed Goliath. I don't have to do what anybody tells me to do. I am large and in charge. I am the man of Israel. And Saul comes to me and asks me to do something. And here's what David says. Private David, reporting to King Saul, "Wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go." That's humility. I mean, that's a genuine man. So he went out wherever Saul sent him. And the Bible says that he behaved wisely. Now, the key to understanding David's meteoric rise are the following verses. 1 Samuel 16:13, yesterday, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I'm going to go quick. 16:18 says, "And the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, God is with him." And in 18:12 and in 18:14, our text today, the Bible says that the Lord God is with David. That's why David is on such an ascendancy. He's on such an upward climb. David is going places, and it's because God is with him. Now, here's the Hebrew word. This is an interesting word. And David went out. Wherever David went out, Saul sent him. He behaved wisely. The word Hebrew word sakal means to be circumspect. It means to be intelligent. The word means to prosper, to be skillful, and to have good success. In Joshua 1:8, the word sakal is used, and it's translated this way. It's translated as success. Let me give you a couple others. I thought this was interesting. In Proverbs 10:19, the Bible says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is sakal." In other words, David knew how to keep his mouth shut. He was wise. Okay, listen to this one. "When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, sakal, he receives knowledge." One writer says this, and I love it. He said, "The sakal person is teachable." That's the kind of man David was. He was wise because he guarded his lips and he kept a teachable spirit. Are you listening? I hope in this wonderful atmosphere of theological education, and you can parse luo till you're blue in the face, and you can list all of the great Baptist theologians, and you can wax eloquent in the pulpit and know everything about church growth. Oh, I hope that it never, ever goes to your head. Friend, if it does, God will take his hand off of you in a nanosecond. You say, "How quick is that?" I don't know, but it sounds quick, doesn't it? He will. He will remove his hand. He will remove his hand off of you. The man goes on to say, no matter how fast the promotion or how high the exaltation may be, we are never to lose our teachability. We never reach a level where we are above criticism or we no longer need the input of others. And frankly, there are times when our best lessons can be learned even from our enemies. Look at verse 5 again. I just love this verse. "And Saul set David over the men of war." Now, this is a teenager now. Okay, he may not be a teenager. You think he's 20 or 21. That's still young. He's over those hard, crusty old generals and soldiers, and he's accepted in the sight of all the people. And watch this. "And even in the sight of Saul's servants." I like what Khalid DeLeach say here. They say, now, these people, as a general rule, they were envious jokers. I mean, they were just the courtiers of the king. And the Bible says that even among the people and Saul's servants, David is greatly esteemed. I'm telling you, I'd rather see more than anything a man who has favor with God and favor with men. That's an awesome thing. When God so puts his hand on you that you know he loves you, you know he's blessing you, and the people around you, they recognize it and they honor you. Doesn't mean everybody's going to like you, everybody's going to love you, but you know what I'm saying. God has his hand on you and he uses you greatly. Can I ask you today, is there anything greater in all this world to know Jesus Christ and then to be used by Almighty God? Yeah, there's nothing. There's nothing greater. Well, in verse 6 and 7, we see much singing and dancing and rejoicing and merriment. I'm telling you, life is good for David. Oh, my. Now, here we go. Isn't it always the case? Man, things are going great.
And God says, yeah, I'm glad for you. But in order for you to be greater, I'm going to have to take you through the fire. And here it goes. Then Saul was very angry. I call point number three heated opposition. David's going from the pinnacle of elevation to the pit of another man's jealousy. The Hebrew word is kara, and it means to burn within. Saul has some unholy heartburn. I mean, he is burning from within. And the word translated displeased means inner turmoil. Look at verse 9 for just a moment. The Bible says that Saul eyed David, Avan, A-V-A-N, and it means to watch someone with jealousy. Well, the key to understanding Saul's demise and his jealousy and his ungodly behavior, then you have to back up to 1 Samuel 16:14. And let me read this to you. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. In chapters 18 through 29, Saul, I really believe he just loses his mind. He just loses his logic, his intellect. I mean, he is a crazed man. He is a madman. And you know the story. He is just unabated, unchecked jealousy. His life's passion is no longer leading Israel to be the people of God. His life's passion is getting his 3,000 soldiers and pursuing David and trying to kill him in heaven's name. Why? Well, because the women said, he's slain his tens of thousands and I've slain my thousands. What a shame. We ought to learn something about unchecked jealousy, shouldn't we? It'll metastasize like a malignant tumor. And I'm going to tell you something, it will overtake you. It will cripple your ministry. Well, Lord, I can preach a whole lot better than that poor soul. Look at it. They didn't invite me to do that. I can sing a whole lot better than her, Lord. I'm mercy. That's terrible singing. And they didn't ask me. I wonder why God didn't ask you. One pastor early on in his ministry, I'll tell you his name after I tell you the story. He said, I really struggled with the green monster of jealousy. He said, I used to be terribly jealous, to use his words. I remember an occasion, he said, when I was dating the lady who would eventually be my wife, she promised a fellow that she would go with him to a Texas A&M Aggies football game. I didn't want her to go, sort of felt I had all the rights, but she went anyhow. And it's common practice at each Texas Aggies football game for the gentleman to kiss his date after every touchdown is scored. This pastor said, I listened very intently on the radio and I prayed so fervently that they wouldn't score. He said, I recall the first touchdown that took place. Then they made another, and a little later on, another. Quote, I don't think A&M ever scored as many touchdowns in one game as they ever have. The final score was 48-0, and I just seethed on the inside. And Chuck Swindoll went on to say, little did I realize how destructive that would have been to my relationship if that had continued. Though the patience of a wife with one given to jealousy, I'm happy to say that has been overcome. I dealt with it and I got rid of it. Let me revisit something I said a moment ago. I just really don't want you to think that something's wrong with David, because he is under the ire and he's under the jaundiced jealousy look of Saul. David is about to learn his greatest lessons. As you know, he will reign as the king of Israel for 40 years. And I'm telling you, these 13 years of seminary, if you will, these years of training, these years of being on the run, I can't wait till I think it's tonight or tomorrow. I'm just so excited. Just keep it on studying. We're going to look at David on the run. We're going to look at the way he conducted his life. Character is not formed on the lofty mountains of praise and popularity and success. Character is developed in the valley of difficulty, on the hot anvil of disappointment and misunderstanding. David's spiritual boot camp was most unpleasant, but it was so necessary. You know, it reminds me of another person in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Anybody want to guess? One of these, where Dr. Culley said he'd give you 10 extra points if you could guess this question here. I'm just kidding, Dr. Culley. Let me give you a hint. His brothers betrayed him. Joseph. Thank you, Dr. Carson. He's killing me, Dr. Hold on just a second. Joseph is betrayed by his brothers. You remember how they looked at him? They looked at him with that envious look. There he comes again with his little coat of many colors. I like to get that coat of many colors and wrap it around his neck. I mean, they were mad at him. And they threw him into the pit. And the Ishmaelites came along. They sold him to Potiphar. You remember the story. He's misunderstood, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown in a prison, and forgotten. Forgotten. David's going to be forgotten here over the next 13 years. Hey, I'm heir to the throne. God, what's up with this? I'm on the run. And Joseph is like, Lord, you know, I've tried to do everything right. I'm in the pit, and now I'm accused of trying to rape this woman. And Lord, what is going on? Well, in the end, Joseph is elevated to prime minister over Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh. Do you think God would have given him that prestigious position had God not crushed him before? I don't think so. If you find yourself today going through some dark, difficult times, would y'all listen to the statement I wrote for just a minute? I don't have many original thoughts, but I want you to listen to this one. If you find yourself going through dark, difficult days and you do not understand the trying circumstances in which you find yourself, try to keep in mind that God knows best, and your primary responsibility is not to understand, but to trust Him. Is God saying anything to you today? Has He said anything to you about honorable friendships, cultivating friendships that are going to last you for the rest of your ministry? Has He said anything to you about the dangers of pride? And I tell you, we have to be careful. Sometimes we start believing things people tell us, you know. Well, you're the next Billy Graham. Well, that's what my mama told me. Amen. We got to be careful with that. Or maybe God's just saying, listen, I'm going to use you in a great way, and you're going to think I'm your enemy because I'm going to take you through some tough times. Some of you have already been through some tough times. Can I be just transparent with you for just a moment and tell you about the last year of my life? Dr. Patterson knows what I'm about to say. It really began 2 weeks after 9/11. It was around September the 29th. And, our church, it was just busting loose. Everything was just going grand. It just about doubled in size, and everything's growing. I mean, God is blessing. Money's coming in hand over fist. Budget, we can do anything we want to do. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And then I made a decision to ask one of our staff members to leave, and I tried my best to go about it in the best possible way. But I'm telling you, my life began to change. Those 99 point something percent that voted me in, they didn't think too highly of Brother Danny anymore. They couldn't understand, why in the world would you let him go? He's the most godly, precious man on this side of the planet. And you know what? They were right. But it just wasn't to be. It was time for him to move on, and it was time for me to try to find somebody else who I thought could take us to another level in that particular area of ministry. We had a deacons meeting that September. It was early. It was about a 10 o'clock. It was an early meeting. We usually have our meetings on Wednesday, but this was such of a difficult nature. I mean, the rumors were spreading in our church. One of the men I thought was going to physically attack my associate pastor. In fact, he would have, but my chairman of the deacons, all 5'6" of him, stepped in front of this guy who towered over him, and he was going to attack my associate pastor because my associate pastor is very loyal to me and supports me. Well, we went to this deacon's meeting, and this man said, I want to say a few words. And I thought, oh, goodness. And Steve Baird said, no. He said, I don't think that's appropriate. Well, the guy got up anyhow, walked behind the little lectern. He was my dentist. He's not anymore. Amen. I'm telling you that. Amen. He picked up the podium. He slammed it down. And he said, I am a deacon. And we're going to overturn this ungodly decision by this pastor. If you're with me, let's do it. And then he went and sat down after a few more choice words. You ever been so mad you start trembling and you almost cry? Have you ever been that mad as a man? Well, I walked up behind that pulpit, and I want to say to that podium, and I'm embarrassed what I did next. I looked at him, and I said, that is the most cowardly thing I'd ever heard in my life. He bowed up. And I thought he was going to come across there and attack me, and there's a part of me that wanted him to. I may be little, but I have a mean streak in me somewhere. I was so mad. And I said, well, deacons, here's what I think. If this is what you want to do, then you can do that, and I'm out of here. I turned around, walked off, stormed out the door. Associate pastor, he was going, oh, mercy. He ran out the door with me. I got in his car, and what nobody knows, hardly anybody knows except him and my wife, and now you know, is that I cried so hard. I mean, tears just poured down my face, and I was crying, I was weeping. Number one, I knew I'd sinned. I knew I'd sinned by saying you're a coward and wanting to fight that guy. And I was heartbroken over my dentist, what he had done to me. Then I began to think, you big dummy. Why did you leave Southeastern Baptist Seminary? You knew this was going to happen. It already happened once in your ministry, and it did at Texas. Verbatim, almost the same thing. And I was thinking, I'm a big dummy. I shouldn't even be here. I wonder if Dr. Patterson will hire me back. And I'm thinking, if anybody would just call me and ask, if a pulpit committee would come, I'm out of there. But you know what? Nobody called. No pulpit committee came. I'm telling you why. It's because God was pruning and disciplining, and he was shaping me to be the man he wants me to be. I came and I visited Dr. Patterson, and my wife was with me, and you know, he just sat down with me and said, my lad, you know, these are tough times, but you're going to make it through. And you know what? That was September a year ago. This is October, and I tell you, he was right. I believe we're about to enter into the most fruitful and prosperous years of ministry at Liberty Baptist Church than we ever have. We lost 200, maybe 300 people. And let me tell you something, God's already replenished that. And it's amazing. We baptized more people last year than we ever have. We did have that backdoor revival and that blessed subtraction. I'm so glad for it. And I'm telling you, I'm standing before you today, and God is my witness. I praise God for what happened. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? If you close your eyes, I want to just close this time with you, primarily just with a word of prayer. And if I can just encourage you today, I know you've got some dastardly deacons and some crummy committees in your church, and you just got some mean people that you're dealing with. But let me just share this with you. Oh, let God be God. You let him work in your life. If it costs you your job, and if you're standing for righteousness, then it costs you your job. Whom God would use greatly, he will wound deeply. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters today. I lift them up to you, God, that they would be strong. They would be, as Paul told Timothy, they would be good soldiers, faithful soldiers, fit. And God, when the tumultuous days come and the hurricane winds blow, God, I pray that you would just plant them firmly on the Word of God, and they would remember the call of God. And Father, I thank you today that in the midst of my weakness and ready to bolt and ready to run, God, you wouldn't let me. You let me stay there, God, and you let me be hurt and decimated and crushed, so that, Lord, you could put me back together and make me stronger. And I pray, God, you'd do the same thing for these men and for these women. And I just want to pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.